This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Good morning. My name is Dean. I'm one of the pastors at Christ Church Overland Park, and this is my third time. I'm a little hot here, maybe. Third time being with you guys in Mission this summer, and I've loved it. Enjoyed being with you guys, and I've really enjoyed this text, Ephesians, and working through it as we have. And so we're going to continue doing that today. And today we're going to talk about peace. Peace is something that I think many of us crave, and I think it's something that many of us need on a lot of levels. This week felt like a reminder of how much we need it, not the least of which, like, politically and internationally, right? Like, I've been preparing this message all week, and when I wrote it, I was thinking so much about, like, this North Korea, United States, like, stuff, and then, like, as the weekend progressed, there was just more and more, like, piling on of, like, oh my gosh, like, we are in such deep need of peace as a humanity, you know, is just a reminder of how, like, even in seemingly peaceful days, you know, like, the barrier separating us from, like, really ugly war and hatred and stuff, the barrier is just, like, paper thin, it feels like, this week, you know? And so, yeah, so we need it on a macro scale. We really do. But we also need it on a micro scale. You know, peace is something that is really important to me and is deeply, like, it's a pretty significant part of my own spiritual life. I long for peace. So there's these two prayers in the Book of Common Prayer that are, like, two of my, like, go-to prayers that I, like, kind of always find myself going back to. One is like an antiphon from the Compline service, which is the service that you do at the very end of the day, and it says this: "Guide us waking, O Lord, and guard us sleeping, that awake we may watch with Christ, and asleep we may rest in peace." So that, like, during the day we're, like, on alert, like, with the Lord, and then at night we experience this deep sense of peace. Or this other service, or this other prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, it says this, it's one of my favorites: "O Lord, support us all the day long, until the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done. Then, in your mercy, grant us a safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at the last." It's like a deeply meaningful prayer to me. And I was sharing both of those prayers with a friend of mine a couple of years ago. And she pointed out to me, she was like, "Dean, it sounds like you really need, like, peace in your life." You know, like, it had never occurred to me the themes of these two prayers were, like, so similar, you know. And it's true. I do, like, crave it on a deep level. And then I started noticing, once she pointed out to me that I'm, like, maybe a peace guy, I started noticing how much I pray for peace. How much in my prayers for other people, I find myself, like, extemporaneously praying for peace for people. And so, like, this last week, I had a buddy who, whose mom died. And then I had another buddy who was, like, going through this really devastating breakup. And I found this week, even, as I was writing this message, that my prayer for both of those people was exactly the same. It was for peace. Like, I don't know what to pray for these people who are experiencing such devastating loss and such confusion in their lives. So, Lord, peace. Peace for them. The blessing that we pray at the end of the service: "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God." You know, the peace of God which passes all understanding. I need some of that. I want some of that. It just feels like, in many respects, that peace may be the remedy to many things that plague me and that plague us as humanity. Anxiety, stress, dealing with all the things outside of our control isn't, in one sense, the remedy to that peace. Relational conflict, shame, anger, hatred, isn't in many ways the remedy to that? Peace. Okay, so peace has many nuances and several different meanings, right? Peace can, you can use peace to refer to like the right state of a relationship between two people or two groups. You could use peace to describe like your kind of inner spirit, like I'm at peace, right? Or you can use peace like to talk about your, like your peace of mind, like you're a content person. Peace can mean a lot of things to us. It's important to note, though, that in the Bible, the words that they use in the Bible for peace are really all-encompassing. Okay, they mean like all of those things at once. The words for peace in the Bible cover a lot of ground. There's basically two words for peace in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. Just two. So what I mean by that is that the nuances of peace, of the different meanings of peace, are really connected, more connected than you think. Connected, maybe some of you have heard the Old Testament word for peace, shalom, which means all of those things. On the contrast, I was thinking this week, have you guys ever heard that like Eskimos have 50 words for snow? Have you guys ever heard that? You know, like they have 50 different words to describe snow, meaning that Eskimos are so dialed into the intricacies and nuances and distinctions that they think are important about the different kinds of snow that they have a different word to describe each specific type of snow. Well, on the contrary, the Bible, you know, thinks that the intricacies and differences of those different types of peace are actually not as important as we would like to think. Does that make sense? They're like they just use one word to talk about all of it. It's all connected. Relational harmony, serenity, success, friendship, completion, maturity. It's all peace. It's all peace. Maybe peace of mind and peace with one another are more connected than we think. There's all different kinds of peace, but I think Paul and other biblical authors would say that they're more connected than we think. Okay, so peace is the subject of our passage today in Ephesians, and right off the bat, Paul tells us in verse 14, the source of peace, he says, the source of peace is Christ. He himself is our peace. This is a great starting place. If you are craving peace in your life, you need to know that it is found in Christ. Isaiah 49 foreshadows Christ and calls him the Prince of Peace. Three times in the New Testament, the good news that Jesus brought to this world is described as the gospel of peace. It's a fascinating way of describing, right? Like all the things that Jesus said and did, if you look at it all through that lens of Saint Paul saying, that's the gospel of peace. Whatever real peace is, it is found in Jesus. So that means that the absence of peace must have some kind of spiritual dynamic or component to it, right? Like, I'm not saying that if you don't have peace, like inner peace, then you're like not reading your Bible enough or something like that. I don't mean to put it on you like it's your fault, but the absence of peace, I think, if Christ is our peace, then we need to go to Christ to find our peace. There's a spiritual dynamic to it. So as much as I'd like to, as much as I hate to admit it, all those barns that you see on the highway, you guys familiar with these that say, no Christ, no peace, no Christ, no peace. You guys seen these? K-N-O-W, peace, right? Like, I hate those barns. But as much as I'd hate to admit it, they're true, right? Like, to know Christ is to know peace. He is the source of peace. And that is where my head is at this weekend, seeing all the anger and hostility in our world, rather than kind of crossing my fingers and hoping that like diplomacy or human decency wins the day. What I found myself doing this morning was praying that the Prince of Peace, Christ, would expand his reach in the world. May the peace of Christ spread through our city, through our country, and around the world. Paul goes on to say that Christ has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So there's different kinds of peace here, but Paul starts to sharpen his point here. He's talking about one specific type of peace that I think is interconnected. Remember that Paul here is writing to Gentile or non-Jewish Christians, and he's covering an issue that was of first importance in their day. How these Gentile, Ephesian Christians were supposed to relate to a faith that had been held exclusively by the Jews for thousands of years. And there was some much needed peace. Paul says that in Christ, the wall of hostility was broken down. What does he mean by that? Well, he means a couple of things. I learned this week, I didn't know this, that there's in Jerusalem, there's a wall around the temple where the Jews worshiped the God Yahweh. So there's a wall around the temple, and there is an inscription in one place on that wall, and it reads as follows. No stranger is to enter within the barrier around the temple and enclosure. Whoever is caught will be responsible to himself for his death, which will ensue. There's like a dramatic need for peace, right? That is heavy. Well, that wall and inscription were still standing when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, and it would still stay standing for another 8 years after the letter was sent. But what Paul is saying is that even though that wall and inscription are still standing, they are obsolete. Christ has broken down that wall. The Gentile Christians had full access to be a part of the worshiping community. They weren't second-class Christians anymore. But what that wall meant for the Gentile Christians was not just a separation between them and the Jewish people. The wall that kept out the Gentiles of the temple symbolized more than just an alienation from the Jews. It symbolized an alienation from God himself. This claim by Paul in this letter is a declaration that these Christians had peace not just with other Christians, but with God himself. And this was not assumed to the Gentiles. It had been stressed and impressed to them for hundreds and thousands of years that they were at war with God and that God was at war with them. And Paul says, no longer. If you put your faith in Christ, then Christ is your peace. Peace with one another and peace with God. So then in this passage, I'm just going to kind of work through the passage. You can follow along if you want. Paul says that the way that Christ accomplishes this peace is by doing four things, and I'm going to go through those pretty quickly, and they don't have like a nice alliteration or anything. The first is this. He accomplished peace by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Remember the context here. God had chosen the people of Israel, the Jewish people, to be his people. He had blessed them, and he had told them to be a blessing to all the rest of humanity. And he set up a series of commands and ordinances, if you will, to keep them on track, to reveal to them his character, to shape their society, to inspire their worship, and to ultimately point to the coming Messiah. These were commands and ordinances that were practiced by the Jewish people, and it was everyone else was kind of not invited to participate in them and were held at length from them. And Paul is saying that this barrier of rules and regulations is abolished. It's nullified. It's voided, which is awesome. There's just one problem. Paul is saying here that Christ abolished the laws and ordinances. And if you're somewhat familiar with the New Testament, especially the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a very controversial claim in this most famous sermon of his, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. There's a seeming contradiction between what Paul is saying about Jesus and what Jesus is saying about Jesus. I want to cover quickly why those two things are actually not as different as we think and why they're actually pretty in sync. You've maybe heard this before, but there are two types of Old Testament law. There's the moral law and there's the ceremonial law. The moral law is things like you shall not murder. The ceremonial law is things like, hey, you should follow the strict regulations of how you practice some specific festival. Well, when Jesus was referring to the moral law and saying, I haven't come to abolish the law, he's saying, I want to uphold the moral law. The things that shape our morals and demonstrate God's character, Jesus is saying, I didn't come to abolish those. In fact, I came to raise the bar. You remember, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say, you shall not be angry with your brother, right? He raised the bar and he fulfilled that law. So Paul isn't saying that Jesus came to abolish the moral law. He knows that Jesus upheld and fulfilled it. So what did Jesus abolish? Well, for one, he abolished the ceremonial law. This like religiosity that kept all other people out and made God exclusive to the Jewish people. Paul is saying that Jesus nullified and voided that law. But I think he's also saying something about the moral law. Jesus didn't leave the moral law completely untouched. He did abolish it. He didn't abolish the moral law as a standard of behavior, but he did abolish it as a way to earn salvation, right? That's the way that the Jewish people looked at the moral law, and Paul is saying, no, he did abolish that part of it. You can no longer earn your way to God by following the moral law. We cannot obey it, however hard we try. Jesus abolished both the regulations of the ceremonial law and the condemnation of the moral law. Both were put aside by the cross. Second thing that Paul says that Jesus does in bringing about this peace is that he creates a new humanity. So Paul goes from a negative thing, Jesus abolished something, to now he's saying he creates something, a new humanity. He tells us that he's created in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. Remember that there's basically like a class system in the early church where the Jewish people are first class citizens and the Gentiles are second tier. There was inequality before God. And what Christ has done has created in its place one new person or new community. He's using this image of a single new person. Later on, in this passage, and famously in 1 Corinthians 12 or something like that, he uses the image of one body. Like the entire church is made up of one body. The Christian community is to be one of equality. Within the church, there should be no racial, intellectual, economic, or any other kind of factors that designate value. In Colossians 3, Paul says that there's no Greek or Jew, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And I wonder how we would rewrite that passage today, like about the differences in our community. You know, we would maybe focus on some of those economic things. Like in the church, there is no rich, poor, or middle class. We would probably highlight the racial differences and say, no, there's no Black, white, Hispanic, et cetera, right? I was reading a chapter this week about how the church even elevates extroverts over introverts, you know, and kind of like as if to model, hold those people up as a model and say, like, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I think Paul would say, like, no, in the church there's no extrovert or introvert, right? Christ is all and is in all. Inequality before God is abolished. There's a new identity in Christ. Number three, third way that he accomplishes peace is through what the passage calls reconciliation. Paul says, Christ reconciled us to God through his cross, thereby killing the hostility. That's the phrase that I want to focus on, killing the hostility. I was thinking this week about the bridge metaphor. If you guys have been Christians, anybody been a Christian for a long time, you've maybe heard the bridge metaphor to talk about. This is how I learned like the most basic theology of the gospel when I was a kid. I'll summarize it. It basically goes like, so you are on one side, you're over here, and God is on the other side over here, and there's this big chasm between the two of you, right? And you can't get to God, and God can't get to you. And that Christ, in his life and death, has created a bridge. And so, like, in the picture, like, the cross, like, makes a little thing for you to walk across, you know, and get to God, right? Like, so this is the bridge analogy, the way that people describe theology to little kids. This passage is, like, way more intense than the bridge analogy. So it describes the thing standing between us and God as hostility. Hostility. What separates us from God is not this kind of lifeless void or this empty space. What separates us from God is seething hostility. There is charged anger. We, on one side, are rebellious and we hate God's leadership. And God's anger burns against our sin. And it is a standoff. And what does Christ do? Christ doesn't make a little cross that lays down in the gap between the two, you know, like making a bridge. No, the way that this passage describes it is that Christ bursts into the scene carrying a weapon, a cross, and he slays the hostility that is standing in between us. Christ, you know, carrying a weapon, like, slaughters the seething hostility between us. That's a far different image than the bridge analogy, and we're probably better off, honestly, with kids. Just, like, let's just stick with the bridge for now. But you guys can grasp this this metaphor that Paul is using. Christ has given us peace with God. When Christ was crucified, God turned away his wrath. And we, seeing Christ's great love for us, turned away our anger as well. All people who put their faith in Christ have peace with God. Not just like a ceasefire, like, hey, we'll agree not to, you know, not to get into war, but a total reconciliation. Later in the passage, I probably won't get to it, talks about having full access to God. That's the result. Okay, lastly, Paul says that Jesus preached peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. The peace that Christ offers, peace with God and peace with one another, is yet to be realized in most of the world, as, like, clearly illustrated by the events of this week. Paul knows this and says that Christ came to preach or proclaim that peace. The work of making peace with God is already done, and now Christ is preaching or proclaiming it. Now, there has been a lot of debate among scholars about what is meant by Paul when he says that Christ preached peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Like, so one thing that it could mean is that Christ, when he was alive here on this earth and he was preaching sermons, that those messages were preaching peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Another theory is that it could refer to the messages that he brought after his death and resurrection. You know, once the reconciliation had already been made, that it referred to his, like, the testimony of his resurrected life and body. And which is not a bad theory, because Jesus, when he first, the first thing that he said to his apostles when he appeared to them after he resurrected was, "Peace be with you." Not a bad theory. However, the scholars are in agreement now. They've landed the plane on one theory of what Paul meant when he said that Christ preached peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. And what they think he meant is that he preaches peace through us. That's what Paul meant. He's not talking about primarily about something that Christ has done in the past. He's talking about the way that he continues to preach peace through his people. Our testimony about him through our words and deeds are his message of peace to the world. Let Christ proclaim and preach peace through you. Our world is in desperate need of it. Peace with one another, peace with God, peace with ourselves, and Christ is our peace. We preach peace to each other in our weekly worship. don't we? You know, in liturgical worship, you shouldn't, if you've never really thought about that, like put your peace antenna up. Peace is a key feature of liturgical worship. And the blessing that I already mentioned that we say oftentimes at the end of the service, sometimes before prayers, we say, the peace of the Lord be with you and also with you, let us pray. So peace, another sign of peace. Or most notably in the part of the service that we call the peace, where we shake hands with one another and we say, peace of the Lord be with you, or, you know, lots of different things that we say. Peace be with you, peace of the Lord, or simply just peace. As a reminder that we are indeed at peace with God and with one another. It's a reality that Christ has already accomplished and one that he invites us into. We remind each other, peace, peace with God, peace with one another, peace within. Likewise, let's be messengers of God's peace in the world. Amen. Let's stand, and I do just want to pray for a couple of moments for peace in our hearts and our lives and the people and world around us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for making peace, making a way of peace for all humanity to know you, to no longer war against you and to no longer rebel against you, but to find instead total and complete reconciliation and access to you, God. We thank you for doing that through the cross of Christ. We were unworthy and undeserving of it, and we are just so, we are so thankful for what you have done. God, now I ask that that peace would begin to extend its reach more and more, starting in our very hearts, that you would give us peace that passes all understanding, a deep inner kind of peace that overflows into peace with our brothers and sisters, and that begins to take root in our city, our country, around the world. God, I pray for peace where there is seemingly little hope for it. God, I do just pray boldly this morning for, not for political and like international ceasefires and tolerating one another, but instead, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to sweep across the world in a powerful way, that people would come to know you and be at peace with one another because of the peace that you alone supply. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.